It's nice to be back here with you. We've been out of town for the past couple of weeks, and we missed you guys. Oh, that's nice. I did appreciate Mr. Hemsley's message today. It was quite an eye-opener to be at the GCE and just hear the reports on the international sites like that. I think sometimes we forget that other areas struggle with the Sabbath, and it was quite an eye-opener for us to see that this is still going on in many parts of the world. 2 weeks ago was Mother's Day, and I'd like to start out today by giving you a little bit of background information into the creation of the Mother's Day holiday. The official Mother's Day holiday arose in the 1900s as a result of the efforts of Anna Jarvis, daughter of Ann Reeves Jarvis. Following her mother's death in 1905, Anna Jarvis conceived the idea of Mother's Day as a way of honoring all the mothers for the sacrifices that they make for their children. After gaining some financial backing from a Philadelphia department store owner named John Wanamaker, in May 1908, she organized the first official Mother's Day. It was a celebration at a Methodist church in Grafton, West Virginia. That same day also saw thousands of people attend a Mother's Day event at one of Wanamaker's retail stores in Philadelphia. Following the success of her first Mother's Day, Jarvis resolved to see the holiday added to the national calendar. She became very passionate about a day to honor mothers to be on our national calendar. Arguing that American holidays were biased towards male achievements, she started a massive letter-writing campaign to newspapers and prominent politicians, urging the adoption of a special day honoring motherhood. By 1912, many states, towns, and churches had adopted Mother's Day as an annual holiday. Jarvis established the Mother's Day International Association to help promote her cause. Her persistence paid off in 1914 when President Woodrow Wilson signed a measure officially establishing the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. So she went through a lot of work to get this on our national calendar, and it was very heartfelt. And she became very quickly disappointed at how Mother's Day became commercialized. She was very upset that stores were using it as a day to sell things, to sell flowers and candy, and to really push it more as, instead of a day to honor your mother, as a day to buy your mother something. It wasn't what she had envisioned. And she became so disheartened that she spent the remainder of her life trying to get the day removed from the national calendar. There's a movement underway today to get Mother's Day removed from our national calendar. Many people think it's politically incorrect that we should not have a day honoring mothers when we no longer want to look at that as the traditional family, because some kids have two dads, some kids have two moms. And so as a result, many schools no longer do anything for Mother's Day. When I was a kid, we would make a little potted plant or a card because Mother's Day always fell during the school year. And kids were taught to honor their mother, that it was something that should be done. Well, now it's being pushed away because we don't want to offend children who are raised in an alternative lifestyle. Teaching children to honor their mothers is now deemed incorrect. The family, as defined by God, is under attack. And we know who is attacking it. It's Satan. Today we're going to look at some of the reasons why Satan attacks the family and what he's hoping to accomplish by that. Traditional family roles are being reversed and turned upside down. And if you continue to try to view a family as God, the way God described it, you're considered a bigot or a racist or a phobia of some kind, whatever name they want to attach to you to say that you are not keeping up with the times. Let's turn to Genesis 2, verses 18 to 24. Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The definition of a marriage and of a family is not up for debate. God has decided what it should be. He created it, and he ordained it here in the book of Genesis. But Satan has been attacking the family from the very beginning of time. Think about it. He got in between the very first married couple, Adam and Eve. He deceived Eve, and when she partook of the fruit and God came down and he realized that something had happened, he started questioning them. And he said, "What has happened?" And what did Eve say? "Well, you know, there was this snake and it kind of convinced me and it looked good, so I ate." And then he asked Adam, and he says, "And what have you done?" And he said, "Wow, this woman you gave me." Think about that for a minute. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, no outside, forces to mess with them, and Satan gets in between them and causes division in the very first marriage. Satan has been attacking the family ever since then. That worked out well for him, so he's gone on. Today we're continually in the midst of things that attack families. Our society is a common place for divorce, abortions, gay marriage, and pornography. All of these things are very hard on the traditional family. TV shows and movies usually have as a backdrop extramarital affairs or people involved in premarital affairs. I want to read to you the synopsis for a movie called The Bridges of Madison County. I picked this one out because I heard it was coming through Dayton in a play form. I've not seen the movie or anything, but I kind of had an idea what it was about. So I looked up the synopsis for it. This is how the movie's described. A moving love story about a photographer on assignment to shoot the historic bridges of Madison County. He meets a housewife whose husband and children are away on a trip, and the film traces a brief affair that is never sorted, but instead one of two soulmates who have met too late. I think it's interesting that they describe the affair as never sorted. You know, there's nothing wrong with it. It's a very, very tasteful affair. And if you're not familiar with the story, I was kind of intrigued by this, and I thought, well, how long has this husband and kids been gone? I mean, are they lost on a deserted island, or are they presumed dead somewhere? Well, they went to the state fair. It was a 4-day trip. Within 4 days, this woman met a complete stranger, had an affair with him, and the movie's described as a moving love story. Do you think Satan's out to attack the family when you can take something like that and try to make it look good? Satan's definitely attacking the family. He doesn't like families because families help us to understand things about God. It helps us to understand the relationship that he has towards us, towards his son and towards his church. If Satan can distort or destroy the family structure and our understanding of it, then he can distort and destroy our understanding of God the Father, Christ the Son. But not only that, but the relationship that God wants to have with each and every one of us. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 14 to 17. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may all be glorified together. Understanding the family helps us to understand the relationship that God has with his son and that he wants to have with us. He wants to be our father, and he wants us to be his children. Also, understanding family helps us to understand the relationship between God and his church. Let's turn back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Everything that God talks about is always in a family relationship. And that is why Satan is wanting to distort and destroy our understanding of what a family is and how a family works. Ephesians 5, verse 24. And also, this scripture that we're getting ready to read. If you look this up, if you Google this scripture, there's a lot of hatred for this scripture. And it's not just this one. There's some other ones I'll talk about later that I was looking some stuff up when I was preparing this sermon, and there's just hatred for some of these scriptures. You don't tell me I have to be subject to anyone. But this is the way God has set up a family and how a family is supposed to work. And there's just as much responsibility on the husband as there is the wife in these scriptures we're about to read. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, there's the bar, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Again, I say, if you look this scripture up online, you will see people do not like this scripture. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So there's the husband's part. And again, that's a pretty big bar to attain to, just as Christ loved the church. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to her himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And then again, from the book of Genesis, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Once again, the marriage, redefined, a man and his wife. We go on to read here in verse 32, it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So God uses the family aspect to describe his relationship with the church. As a woman is subject to her husband and the man is to love his wife, that's the relationship between Christ and the church. There's a great amount of strength in a family. Aesop, who wrote many fables, once wrote a fable about a man who had seven sons. And his seven sons fought constantly. They could never get along. So one day he called them all together and he said, "Go get me a stick." And each son went and gathered up a stick and brought it back to their father. And when he had all the sticks, he bound them all together so that it was one solid piece. And then he passed it around and challenged each one of his sons. Said, "Break this." And each son tried with all their might to break that bundle of sticks, but no one could do it. After each one had had their turn, he took the sticks back. He untied it and gave each one of them their individual sticks back and said, "Now break it." Each son easily broke his own stick. The father said to his sons, "Do you not see how certain it is that if you agree with each other and help each other and work together, it will be impossible for your enemies to break you? But if you're fighting within yourselves and you can't get along and you don't even have each other's back, your enemy can easily break you up and destroy each and every one of you." The moral is that there's strength in a family. The same is true of God's church. When God's church is getting together and we're a family like we should be and we have each other's back, nothing can come against us and break us. Nothing can divide us. But if we're out for our own and fighting and not getting along with each other, it's easy for the enemy to get in here and start taking advantage of cracks that are here within the group. Family is so important to God that he put safeguards for it in his Ten Commandments. Let's turn over to Exodus 20. Of course, we know from the many times that Mr. McCready has told us God's given us these laws for our benefit. These laws are here to protect our families as well. Exodus 20 and verse 12. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." You know, it's not just necessarily a special blessing from God that your days are going to be long if you honor your mother and father. But if you're honoring your mother and father, they're going to be telling you things that will make your days long on this earth, because they're going to be looking out for you and protecting you from dangers. Exodus 20 verse 14, "You shall not commit adultery." Exodus 20 verse 17, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." If you're constantly coveting your neighbor's possessions, including your neighbor's wife, as is listed out there, then you're not enjoying what God has given you yourself to have. So these are strongholds for the family built into the Ten Commandments that God has given us. The family is a very important part of the plan of God. Again, it helps us to understand many things about him and his ways. And the mother is an integral part of this structure. Jesus even used a motherly analogy to describe himself. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 23. I've read the scripture so many times, and I always like this one because at times you have this feel for your own country. You're like, if you would just listen, if you would just do as you should do, our nation could be so much more blessed. But I never really looked at it before as Christ projecting himself with motherly actions. Matthew 23 and verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." There's an old saying, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. It's actually from an old poem, and it speaks to the influence that a mother can have on her children. Abraham Lincoln once said, All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. There's a great power that a mother has over her children in directing them the right way. If you read the book of Kings, many times we skip over a lot of this because it's just like, and this person's parent was this and that, and it goes on and on and on. But for many times under the kings and their lineage, their mother and their grandmothers are called out specifically by name as someone who had a great influence on them and how they became a king. There's many lessons to learn from some of the mothers mentioned in the Bible. Think of Mary. Think of everything Mary had to do. What a responsibility. Could you imagine having that responsibility as a mother, raising the Son of God? We've already talked a little bit about Eve, but I think there's a great lesson there to be learned. We have to be aware of the dangers that are in society for our children. A mother needs to understand that Satan is out there in society, in everything in society, trying to get to her children. He wants to destroy God's true definition of the family. We need to be aware of Satan's schemes. We need to teach our children how awful pornography is. I don't know if you realize how available pornography is to people these days. I mean, it is literally in your hands at the touch of a screen. And sometimes I think we overlook how destructive that can be to a family. It completely perverts a young man's view of what a woman is and how she's to be and how you're to treat her. It's very important that we are aware of what is out there. Turn with me to 1 Kings 3 and verse 16. Another mother here that we can learn some stuff from. First Kings 3, starting in verse 16. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, O my lord, this woman who I dwell with in the same house and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman who also gave birth, and we were together, no one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night, took my son from my son while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son, whom I had borne. Then the other woman said, No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, The one who says, This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one, and the other says, No, but your son is the dead one, and mine is the living one. Then the king said, Bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. She said, O my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other one said, Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. The true mother was willing to make a huge sacrifice so that her son could live. She was willing to have him taken from her and raised by someone else just so that he could live. This mother's sacrifice kind of reminds me of mothers, of Moses' mother, trusting in God to take care of her son. She was also willing to give up her son so that someone else could raise him just so she would know that he would be able to live. I want to spend the time I have left going through Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is a well-known group of scriptures. I can remember even as a child hearing a sermon on the Proverbs 31 woman. When I was a teen, Scott Canatelli and myself, Mrs. Canatelli's son, used to have this joke going. We had to find ourselves a P-31. It was the ultimate description of a woman. But before we go to that part of the chapter, I want to start at the beginning of the chapter. We don't always go back and look at this part of the chapter. We like to skip down to the Proverbs 31 woman. Again, online, people hate Proverbs 31. They don't want to have to live up to what the Proverbs 31 woman is. They don't want to have to, some of them facetiously said, I don't have to know how to run a loom to be a good wife. That's not exactly the point that's being made here, but I want to start at the very beginning because some people even said, oh, once again, man's trying to define a woman, what she needs to be. And the interesting thing about this is not a man's description of a woman. If we read, starting in verse 1, Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance of which his mother taught him. So we see this is a mother's advice to a king. And it's very good advice that she gives him. First of all, how to be a king and what he should be, what his attitude and his way of life should be, and then what he should look for in a wife. So this isn't some man sitting back trying to figure out exactly the perfect woman, but rather his mother. Verse 2, what, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all of the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. What good advice for a mother to give her son who's about to become king. She's telling him, you know, stay away from those who are going to take your power from you. Don't give your power over to someone because she's a beautiful woman. Also, don't forget who you are and why you're there and the power that you have that you can use to help those who don't have a voice, that you can use to help those who are poor. To remember that the ones that he is going to be king over, he has a responsibility to protect them. So the king's mother then goes on to describe to him the virtuous woman. And as you read through this, you'll see a lot of the things that she says that she should have are the same things she just got done telling the king he needs to have to be a proper king. Let's start in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. In a time when value is placed so much higher on things than it is people, she's reminding him, don't do that. A good woman's worth is far above rubies. Again, we don't have a very high value scale for people anymore, but it's things. Going over to Proverbs 18, verse 22, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. But it says, he who finds a good wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. There's a great value in having a good wife. Verse 11, Proverbs 31, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the day of her life. A virtuous wife gives her husband no reason not to trust her. He's not afraid to go off to the state fair for 4 days, thinking he's going to come back to who knows what. Some tasteful love affair going on in his family while he's gone for 4 days. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. I really like this wording. She's like merchant ships bringing her food from afar. You think of these mighty ships on the Mediterranean and they're rolling with the waves and bringing goods and food and stuff from far places. It says that's what the virtuous woman is like. It's kind of a nice description for grocery shopping, isn't it? Sometimes you feel like you're doing that when you go grocery shopping, I'm sure. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. The virtuous wife is a well-rounded person, taking care of many needs that needs to be taken care of. She knows that a lot in her family is depending on her, and she's willing to do this. And it says that she girds herself with strength, and strength is in her arms. How many times have you as a mother had to draw on strength that you did not know you had? Strength that was deep inside you, that when something was happening to a member of your family or one of your children, you were able to draw on that strength and to do whatever was needed to be done to take care of your children. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's a generous person. She understands that she's got blessings and that the blessings come from her hard work, but also from blessings from God. So she's able to use the hard work and the income that she has from that, she's able to help the poor. Again, right back to this advice that the mother was giving the king himself. Think of those who need your help. Think of those who can profit from the blessings that you've been given. Her life is industrious and profitable, but it's never so much that she gets caught up in that aspect of her life that she forgets about the needs of others. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is linen, fine linen and purple. In other words, she's ready for winter. She's not caught off guard by something as regular as the changing of the seasons. She's always thinking ahead to things that have to be done, and she's ready for it when it comes. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. There's a saying that says behind every good man there's a good woman. Part of her husband's honor is due to his wife's way of life. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Do we praise our wives or our mothers for all that they do for us? Do we have a legitimate understanding of all that it takes to keep a household going at times? You know, it's easy to take things for granted when you come home every night and the house is clean and dinner's ready and your clothes are washed. But how many times do you come home and your wife's not feeling well and you're like, this place is a mess. What does she do all day? I mean, my dishes are still on the table from last night. As children, you're to honor your parents. You should look up to what they do for you and realize, you know, That laundry chute is not just a magic hole that makes your clothes clean and puts them back in your drawer. As husbands, we need to recognize what all our wives do to help us throughout the day. We need to thank her, let her know that what she does for the family is of great value and greatly appreciated. Verse 29, many daughters have done well, but you excel them. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. How backwards is that in our society today? Think about that for a minute. What is less, top of the list of things our society looks at? Charm and beauty. I mean, we'd give a voice to people like the Kardashians, and we listen to them like they've got some great advice for us. When I first found out who this family was, I didn't know anything about them. I kept hearing their name, and I was like, who are these people? And so, as you know, it's explained to me, and I'm like, how did Bruce Jenner get in that mess? What's he doing in there? Turns out he's the worst of all of them. But that's what society looks at. And if someone relies on God or wants to mention God, they're mocked. They're pushed aside as extremists or something. I mean, I'm not a big fan of the Duck Dynasty people, but I know that they're heavily mocked because of their religious beliefs. They're not afraid to speak out and say their religious beliefs. But they're heavily mocked, and then someone who, I think I read this thing online the other day, one of the Kardashians made a statement, naked selfies for life. I'm like, this is who people want to listen to and learn from, and I don't get it. But this is exactly the opposite of what we're told here. That a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. We don't see that in our society so much anymore. That's not what's praised. But the charm and the charm is deceitful, and the beauty is passing. And it's a shame that that's what our country looks to. Not just our nation. This is a worldwide thing going on, the attack of the family. But it's a shame that that's what so many people focus on. Verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. The woman who fits this description of the virtuous wife is a great asset to a family. The Proverbs 31 woman is the definition of a very important building block of a family. Think about everything that is attacking our family today. Who ever thought you would see our federal government vigorously fighting states to redefine who can use what bathroom? I mean, that's the most bizarre thing I have ever... Times used to be when a child had an issue, the next generation was there to guide them, to say, no, that's not right. You don't do that kind of thing. But now society is stepping back, and the children are telling us, you know, I want to be this way. And we're like, oh, well, I don't want to infringe on your rights. And we're destroying the family as we go along. I worry about things like gay marriage in our society. I worry about, you know, is that something that could someday even be used to attack the Church of God if our ministers refuse to perform these weddings? They've already gone after shop owners and business owners who refuse to make cakes or rent out their places. Satan is definitely strongly attacking the family right now. And our children are being, you know, taught that the way that the world is going is what's right. That's what's being taught in our schools. I'm very glad to see that some states and schools are standing up and fighting back and saying they're not going to to allow this transgender bathroom thing to go through. I mean, you know, that's a tender time in our kids' lives. Where will this not be abused when some young boy decides he wants to use the girls' locker room? And with the way things are today, everybody has a camera with them 24/7. Lives could be destroyed on something like this. It's not as innocent and simple as everyone's trying to make it seem. And I just hate that this is in the forefront of what is being pushed as a family nowadays. And when we have these TV shows that, again, promote the modern family, I think they're called. And it's just sad to see that not only is Satan attacking our families, but that he's starting to gain ground in his attacks. So let's not forget what a family is, what God has defined it to be. Block out all these noises that are coming in from the world trying to tell you to redefine what a family is and what's best for the next generation coming up. These children coming up, they need guidance. They don't need to be told your way's right no matter how wrong or how bizarre. We just need to realize that we need to be there for our children. As a family, as a church family, we can be there for our children because they're facing things in school that, you know, we never imagined that they would be facing in school. And it's very sad and hurtful that your children have to go through some of this stuff. So let's work on being the Proverbs 31 wife. Let's work on being the king at the beginning of Proverbs 31, who's told basically the same instruction on how to be a good king, how to be a good husband, how to be a proper man in society. And children, honor your parents and obey them and realize the family structure is the way God said the family structure is. That's the way God intended it. And again, it's not open for debate. Thank you.